Let's pray together, and then we'll look into the Word together. Father, thank you for your indescribable work of grace and mercy and redemption given to us through your Son, and as we're going to see here in a few moments, applied and maintained by your Spirit. Thank you for all that you do. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you our attention now as we look into your truth, your Word. Keep us engaged, locked in, and may what is heard be the voice of your Spirit through me, because they don't need to hear from me, they need to hear from God. And so I pray that that your Spirit would be the teacher, and may he also open every heart to receive what he wants them to in these minutes. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing on in our foundation series where we're looking at what we believe and why that matters, why it impacts our day-to-day lives as Christians and what that all means. And as we continue today, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And don't let the fact that he is the third member cause you to think of him as in some way inferior, you know, like he's the lowest on the pole. That's not how that works. That's how we think of things humanly. That's not how it works in the Godhead. Within the Trinity, there is complete equality and unity. Differences in roles, but no difference at all in importance or in power or attributes or any of that. So I just wanted to clear that up really quickly. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit actually occupies a whole subcategory of theology. We're not going to go through every aspect of that. Just as we've done each time, we're going to just kind of have a bird's eye view of this doctrine, just as we are with all of the doctrinal components throughout this series. But the Holy Spirit has an entire subset of theology devoted to him, as he should, and that subset is called pneumatology. Pneumatology. And it's broken up by the Greek word pneuma, which means, it can mean wind or breath, but dominantly it's spirit. So in this sense, the Holy Spirit. And the other part of that is logia, which is derived from logos, and that means, it's a suffix, and it means to study, or the study of, the contemplation of. So really what you have together is, you have the study of the Holy Spirit. And that's what pneumatology is. And so we're going to just kind of glance at that particular study. And the reason why this is important, it's not just because, you know, for the obvious reason that we're talking about God, and as people who are here at church, and most of you are Christians, so obviously we know that God's important, we should think about him. But more than that, more specifically than just the broad or the obvious, why do we need to spend time focusing in on the person of the Holy Spirit? It's because, tragically, the Holy Spirit is often overlooked, or he is viewed through an unbiblical lens. That happens. One of those approaches is typical of our response to the Holy Spirit. We either overlook him entirely, neglect to focus on him as we should, and a lot of times that's because of fear or misunderstanding or not wanting to be associated with a certain group of people. So many times he's just completely overlooked, and that is wrong. Or he is viewed incorrectly. He's viewed through an unbiblical lens. That is also wrong. And so because of that, we want to make sure that we are focusing on the Holy Spirit as we should, rightly understanding him, not viewing him through an unbiblical lens, viewing him correctly and appropriately. And I want to share with you a couple of very profound quotes that speak to this, and that I think will help frame our minds as we go forward and actually try to unpack some of these really important aspects that we're going to look at today. So the first quote is from A.W. Tozer. He's one of my favorite classical authors. Really recommend you read Tozer if you don't already. You will be greatly benefited from just about anything he wrote. And so he said this specifically about the Holy Spirit and our approach to him. When individual Christians or churches neglect the Holy Spirit, it's usually out of fear that they will get too close to the charismatic side of things. Then he goes on. A doctrine has practical value only as far as it is prominent in our thoughts and makes a difference in our lives. By this test, that test, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as held by evangelical Christians today has almost no practical value at all. I'm going to read that again. By this test, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as held by evangelical Christians today has almost no practical value at all. Now, keep in mind, A.W. Tozer has been with the Lord for a long time. He wrote this a very long time ago, but as with just about everything Tozer wrote, it has unbelievable relevance to right here and now. In most Christian churches, he goes on to say, the Spirit is quite entirely overlooked. Whether he is present or absent makes no real difference to anyone. It's a pretty sobering statement, isn't it? Pretty sobering quote. And I think he hits the nail on the head. We either neglect out of fear, or on the other side of the spectrum, then you have many who are hyper-focused on the Holy Spirit and on manifestations of his power. And there's another quote that I'm going to share that speaks to that part, the other side of the spectrum. You know, there's the one side where we neglect and don't focus on him at all, then the other side where it's way too emphasized to the point of extreme, to the point where the Bible itself doesn't even do and what the Holy Spirit himself doesn't desire. So here's the other quote. This is from another great classical author, Martin Lloyd-Jones, another one I would recommend that you read. He said this, the Spirit does not glorify himself. He glorifies the Son. This is, to me, one of the most amazing and remarkable things about the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He is always putting the focus on the Son. That is why I believe that the best test of all as to whether we have received the Spirit is to ask ourselves, what do we think of and what do we know about the Son? So you have these two quotes that frame really the two sides, that's a bad word, but the two approaches to viewing the Holy Spirit, as is common. Many times it's either neglect, overlooking, or it's way too much emphasis to the point of error. And so finding what the Bible has to say and finding the Bible's balance is incredibly important. Why? Because here's the truth of the matter. You can't claim to honor God while dishonoring his Spirit. You can't claim to honor God while dishonoring his Spirit. And we will do exactly that. We will dishonor the Spirit of God if we fall into either one of those extremes. If we neglect him out of fear or misunderstanding, or place too much emphasis on him and on things that he himself does not even desire for us to do, then we will be dishonoring him. And we cannot honor God while dishonoring his Spirit. So, with that in mind, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, many times, unfortunately, people view the Holy Spirit or think about the Holy Spirit kind of like this next slide here. Kind of like that. You see Yoda there and he's channeling something. What is he channeling and reaching out to in that image? The Force. Yes, Star Wars, The Force. The Force is everything in the Star Wars universe, you know, and Yoda is one of the biggest proponents of the Force and the teachers of how to find the Force and how to manipulate it and use it, and he's all about the Force, you know. The Force must use you. And he's just totally inundated with the Force. The Force is this, the Force is that. And he explains to Luke one time what the Force is. He says it's the energy field that surrounds us and permeates us. It's in all of life and it holds everything together, and on he goes. It basically it's this mystical energy field and force by which people who are tuned into it can draw power and you know do what they need to do in life, and it holds everything together. It's a thing. It's an it, right? And unfortunately, tragically, that's how far too many people approach the Holy Spirit. They're quick to recognize God the Father as a person and honor him as such. They're quick to recognize God the Son, the Lord Jesus, as a person, and that is made a little easier because, you know, if we believe that he came in the flesh and actually walked and lived among us, I mean, that helps our brains accept that he is a person. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there often is this block there, and he is viewed as a thing, as it, much like the Force. But let's just clear it up right here and now. The Holy Spirit is he, not it. The Holy Spirit is he, not it. He is a divine person, equal in every way to the Father and the Son. He is not less than either one of the other members of the Trinity. He is fully, eternally, equally God, just as the Father is and the Son is. We need to remember that and to approach him in that way. So let's just throw the it right out of our vocabulary as we relate to the Holy Spirit, okay? And I want to give you just on this point just one verse of Scripture to really solidify the fact that he is not just a person, but a divine person. He's both. He's a person and he's a divine person. Ephesians 4:30 tells us this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." More on that part in just a few minutes about the sealing that he does in us for the day of redemption. But right now, I just want to focus on the fact that Paul here says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us you can't grieve a thing. Things don't get grieved. They're not capable of that. People are grieved, right? A person feels grief. You can grieve a person. You cannot grieve a table or a chair. You can't grieve an energy force. You know, you can't go out and grieve microwaves or radio waves. They don't get grieved. So the Holy Spirit, because he is a person, he feels grief. And we can grieve him, and we need to avoid that. And one of the major ways that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit is by having a wrong, unbiblical view of how he works. That's how we can grieve him, by either neglecting him entirely or by exalting him in such a way that he does not desire to be exalted. That does not mean we don't praise him. That does not mean we don't give him glory, that we don't worship him. He is fully God and deserves that. But as the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote said so rightly, the Holy Spirit's main purpose and main desire, you hearing me? His main desire, what the Holy Spirit wants more than anything else, is for the glory and the focus to be on the Son, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he desires. And so we please the Holy Spirit and we honor the Holy Spirit when we honor the Lord Jesus. He doesn't seek after all of this focus and glory and exaltation. The Holy Spirit is remarkably humble. He's humble. He says to us, give me glory by glorifying the Lord Jesus. That's how we really ultimately glory the Holy Spirit. Not by trying to tap in, as it were, to some source of power that we manipulate and use for our own purposes or intents. It's not by these dramatic expressions of strange, you know, mystical things happening. It's not these abnormal manifestations of unlikely, uncommon, unhuman power or evidences. That's not the way the Holy Spirit is exalted and glorified. And that's not the biblical approach either. So we need to make sure that we avoid those approaches so that we don't grieve him. I mean, I don't want to know that I have grieved God, do you? I hope your desire is to stay as far away from grieving God as you can be. Now, unfortunately, we're still human beings in a fallen world and in fallen skin and fallen minds and fallen emotions. So we do grieve God from time to time. That does not mean we should be okay with that. And that means we should still strive not to. And as it relates to the Holy Spirit, one of the major ways we can avoid grieving him is by having the biblical, the correct biblical approach to him, how we view him, how we respond to him, and what we know about him. Okay? So with that being said, let's focus in on the Spirit's work. That's who he is. He is a divine person. Now let's look at what the Spirit does, his work. And the Holy Spirit's work actually began long before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit does not just come on the scene out of nowhere at Pentecost in the book of Acts. Nor is his work limited to the kind of scattering instances throughout the Old Testament when he would come on a certain person in a specific way, in a limited manner for a certain time. You know, you can read through the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon so-and-so and they did great things. But then you also see that he would leave those people. So it was a temporary thing. It wasn't the indwelling nature that the Spirit of God does for those who are in Christ from the New Testament on. But that's not the first time he comes on the scene. The first time we see the Holy Spirit active and at work is at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1, we looked at last week, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? And we said specifically the person who did the creative work was, come on, louder, Jesus, yes. And so we see that right on display at the beginning. But verse 2, we're introduced to the fact that the Spirit of God was just as active in creation as God the Father and God the Son. Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. That's this mysterious, just really interesting statement, isn't it? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What does that mean, right? Well, you have to, this is one of those times where you have to really look at the original language. So this was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, that word hovering is rakaf, rakaf. And it's used to describe an eagle stirring its nest and hovering over its young, brooding, over the nest of its young. And what that implies is a nurturing, warming, preparing type action. So in nature, an eagle will prepare the nest for its young, get it all ready to have it, make sure that it's suitable for life. And then when the little, eaglets, when they're there in the nest, that eagle continues to nurture. And actually what it does is it will flap and beat its wings to generate air and warmth for those little baby eagles. It's a fabulous picture. So in creation, what you have is you have God the Father planning and willing that creation would take place. You have God the Son doing the creative work itself, you know, actually forming the mountains and the rivers and putting all the cells and atoms together and everything. Think about how much energy that takes or took, how much power must have been on display. All right, so we split atoms, right? And we have the atomic bomb, the nuclear bomb. And we see in history the devastation that that produced. All that energy unleashed from the molecules and the atoms. So think about this. When God the Son, God Almighty, in His power, from nothing, created everything, can you imagine the power that had to be involved in that? The answer is no, you can't. I can't. We can't conceive of the level of power involved in creating the universe. And so to thrust life into that without somehow stabilizing and making it suitable, that would not have happened. Much like we can't withstand the radiation involved in, you know, in a lot of power, like the atom bomb or even lesser things. We can't handle the volume of power, you know. And that's how it would have been, I believe, if it were not for the fact that the Holy Spirit was rakoffing things. He was not hovering and stabilizing and nurturing things to make it suitable for life. That's what you have going on here. That's what the Spirit of God was doing. So in creation, the Father plans, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit applied that creative, life-giving power, and He nurtured it. It's beautiful. But He wasn't just active in the original creation. He continues to be active in the process of new creation. Now, what am I talking about when I say new creation? What's another word for that? Okay? And generically, we call that salvation, right? You know, regeneration, new creation, it's all part of salvation, what it means to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death unto life. Saved from all that is part of, you know, the carnal nature, remade, born again into a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Well, the Holy Spirit is very, very active in that process. The Holy Spirit actually applies and secures our salvation. So salvation comes to us through Christ by faith, right? You agree? It's the Holy Spirit that applies the power of salvation and applies and secures that new life into us. Just as He applied the power and work of creation in the beginning, He applies the power and work of Christ's salvation once we come to Him by faith. And don't just take my word for it. Let's look at the Word of God itself. John 3:5. This is with Jesus and Nicodemus, and where Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "How in the world is that going to happen? I don't get this. Am I supposed to be born a second time? Like I enter into my mother's womb and I get born all over again?" Jesus says, "How is it that you, a teacher of Israel, doesn't get this?" And then he goes on and he says this in verse 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what that means is salvation would not happen apart from the Spirit of God. Salvation doesn't happen apart from Christ, but it also would not happen. It would not be applied if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 4 through 7 goes a little further in this reality. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By, that lets us know how this happens. So we are saved by mercy, by grace, by Christ, but it is applied, it happens this way. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of, or by means of, the Holy Spirit, whom he, God the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you see the Trinity at work here? Just as they were in the original creation, they are at work in new creation together in harmony and unity. Renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation, my friends, does not happen apart from the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Paul again here writes, in him, that's in Christ, you also, he's speaking to the Gentiles, because previously in the passage he said that salvation came to the Jews first, which it did. We were the first to believe. The Jews were the first to be given the message of reconciliation. He says, but in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Another way of reading that or viewing that is the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's speaking of the eternal state. So, you know, in the meantime, once we come to Christ, we're saved. We're fully saved. Our eternity is secure. Heaven is our home. But unless we die, we're not there yet. We're still living in this, the nasty now and now, waiting for the sweet by and by, right? In the nasty now and now, we are sealed, we are made secure in our salvation by the Holy Spirit, and we are kept until we catch up to eternity and to glory. It's an assured reality. It's a fact. It's a promised thing waiting for us. But until we realize it and are there in it, we are made secure and given a guarantee or a down payment of that promised full reality, all right? So, the Holy Spirit is not just the one who applies the salvation, but he also seals us in it. He is the seal of salvation on our lives. And that is why, everybody, please hear this. This is so important. Because he is that, because he not only applies and secures our salvation, that's why we have security in our salvation. Because to lose our salvation, that means we would have to be more powerful than the Holy Spirit. And none of us are more powerful than the Spirit of God. We would have to be powerful enough to rip his seal off of us. We would have to be able to remove the seal of the Spirit of God in order to actually be removed from salvation. And since none of us can do that, we can rest assured that we are kept secure forever. Isn't that great news? Our salvation's not up to us. We didn't bring it about, and we don't maintain it. That's what the Spirit of God does. Salvation, think of it this way. Since we're talking about foundations, you know, and there's kind of this building metaphor at work, right? Think of it this way. Salvation is the breaking ground. You know, whenever when you go to build a building, build a house, you have to break ground. Salvation is breaking ground. It's God breaking ground in us. It's breaking the ground of our sinful, carnal, dead heart. He's breaking the ground. He's going through that, and he is establishing a new foundation, new life, new reality. So salvation is breaking the hard soil of our hearts so that something new can happen. Sanctification, which is where we're headed next, sanctification is ongoing renovation. So salvation is breaking ground and establishing something new, but we're not done with that. The work of God does not end in our lives once we become saved. In fact, that's just what gets the work started. Salvation is what starts the work of God in our lives. Sanctification is the ongoing work. It's ongoing renovation, which is constant until we leave this building called flesh behind and we are in glory with Him. Until that happens, our life is a constant renovation project. And for any of you who are involved in that kind of work, you know how tedious and frustrating and exhausting that can be, and yet how necessary it is, right? That's how sanctification works. See, no one expects a finished building the day after the ground is broken, right? Nobody expects that. They understand it's going to be a process, but they do expect progress. That's why there's progress reports given on a building project. And in the same way, God does not expect you and me to be perfect from the moment we are saved, at that moment. He does not expect, okay, now they are saved, now they're in my Son, now they have the Holy Spirit, all right, they're going to be perfect, and that's what I expect. No, He does not expect that we're a finished project or a finished product right away. God is patient, but He is also purposeful. God is patient, but He is purposeful. And part of His purpose, a big, big part of His purpose, is that the Holy Spirit will work on us, grow us, keep changing us, transforming us to be less like us and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers our sanctification. The Holy Spirit empowers our sanctification, where we are being made more like Jesus, less like us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." That points back to the glory of the Lord. So when we come to Christ, the veil is removed. We're able to understand and know Jesus and really behold His glory, just like the disciples did, really. I mean, Jesus is not physically here, but we are able, as we look into the Word and we see Him and we know that through the Spirit He is dwelling in us, we are able to behold His glory. And not just beholding it, but we are actually being transformed, this tells us, into that same image, the image of glory. See, we're being transformed, this verse 18 still, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image, arrow up to the glory of the Lord, the same image from one degree of glory to another. You see the progression? That's progression. From one mode of glory, from one degree of glory to another, and another, and another. It's a process, continual transformation. And then Paul says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Holy Spirit He applies our salvation. He secures our salvation and maintains it. And he empowers the sanctification process, where we are being transformed more and more, day by day. And here's a really practical result of that. This is where it gets into the day-to-day choices and the lifestyle. Galatians 5:16. This is still part of sanctification. This is the natural result of sanctification. As we are being sanctified, this is what it will look like. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That means, my friends, my fellow Christians, it is not impossible not to sin. Don't ever allow yourself to believe the lie or to give the excuse, well, this is just the way I am. This is just who I am. I can't change. After all, I've been this way for so long. I struggle with this thing I've struggled with this all my life. I guess I'll never get over it. This is just who I am. I guess I'm just going to accept it. Wrong. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been made new by him, you've been given the Spirit of God, who is more powerful than everything that overpowers you. And if you walk according to him, yielding to him and his power and presence in your life, then you can absolutely say no to sin and self. And that's what freedom in the Spirit is all about. Freedom in the Spirit is not, I'm free to live however I want. Freedom in the Spirit is not, I get to show off how spiritual I am. Look at me do this great manifestation of supernatural power. Watch me. You want some tickets? I'll sell tickets. That's not freedom in the Spirit. Freedom in the Spirit is, I have the freedom to be able to say no to sin. Whereas before the Spirit, I had no such power. That's what it means. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is, it's kind of like what happens so many times at Christmas time. You know, at Christmas time, especially when you're a kid, and you actually got toys, you know, and you were so excited to get toys, that changes when you're an adult. I mean, when you're an adult, you just get bigger, more expensive toys, but, you know, toys aren't so much what you want. You want the practical. You want the new dishwasher. You want the washing machine for Christmas, right? Well, when you're a kid, all you wanted was toys. And how many times has this happened to you when you were a kid or to your children that you got the present for? They open up this great big package, and it's this nice, shiny, wonderful new toy, state-of-the-art, latest thing, the hottest toy on the market. And they go to use it, and they can't use it because what's missing? The batteries, they're missing. I didn't get batteries for it. Oh no, and nobody's open. Well, at least that used to be the case. Now everybody's always open no matter what holiday it is. But before, you couldn't go anywhere on Christmas and get anything. Everything was closed. And so you couldn't use the toy unless you had the batteries to power it, right? Well, sanctification, the work of the Spirit in sanctification, that's like the batteries. That's the batteries that we need to fuel and empower the Christian life. That's what he does. And we never have to wonder if we have enough juice. We never have to wonder if we have enough power. We never need to say, I need more of the Spirit to be able to do this or that. I don't have enough of the Spirit. I need to get more of the Spirit. That is another lie of the enemy, my friends. Don't ever believe that God withheld something from you when he gave you salvation. At the moment of salvation, God gave you and me everything we need for our entire life in him. We don't need more of the Spirit. He needs more of us. That's the key. So the Holy Spirit is like the full pack of batteries to make things go and work as they need to. And we have exactly enough. And we just need to yield to him more and more. See, God gave us his Spirit to make us like his Son and to help us do what he commands. God is so good. He doesn't just say, here's all my law, here's all my statutes, here's my principles, here's what I expect of you, here's what I want. I'm commanding you to live this way. Now go figure it out. That's not what God does. God says, here's my commands, and here's my spirit to give you the power to do what I command. God is so good. Last but not least, certainly not least, the Holy Spirit prays for us as we pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us as we pray. Romans 8:26-27 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, or as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Always. God the Spirit will always intercede to God the Father in accordance with his will perfectly. There is never a time where the Holy Spirit will be interceding or praying to the Father in such a way that is not completely in line with his will. And that is really good news for us too. Because how many times do you just not know what to pray for or how you should pray? How many times, if you were honest, were your prayers marked by more of a selfish focus than really being in line with the will of God? That's why it is such great freedom for us to know that as we pray, we have the Holy Spirit himself as our prayer partner. I mean, isn't it great to have a prayer partner? I'm talking like humanly. I mean, that's a great thing. Like having a fellow brother or sister in Christ that you can go to and pray with, that is great. And here's just a little promo, advertisement time. On Wednesday nights, the building is not closed. We meet here every Wednesday for prayer. There's a class downstairs that Hamlet teaches, and that's a great thing. But there's also prayer groups. And guess what we do? We pray. We pray together, and that's all we do. It's men and women. Men right now are meeting in here, and women are out there. And we spend the whole hour or hour and a half in prayer. Yeah, it actually can happen. And let me tell you, there has been just such great, wonderful moments and experiences together as we are praying together as prayer partners. It's a sweet time. I would encourage you, if you are able at all, make that commitment, that hour-long commitment to come and pray with your fellow believers. There really is nothing like it. And as great as that is, how much greater still is it to know that every time you pray, you have not just a prayer partner, but you have a divine, perfect, all-knowing prayer partner in God the Holy Spirit. So don't ever be afraid to pray. Because as you fumble your way through it, and as you say the wrong things, God is able to cover over that. And the Holy Spirit says to the Father, here's what they really meant to say. Here's what their heart was saying, Father. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, because remember, they are unified. And our prayers are heard, and they're accepted, and they're acted on. All because of the Holy Spirit. So, that's a glimpse, small little glimpse, of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Oh, may we honor him the right way. And may we be truly people that are filled with the Spirit, controlled by him, yielded to him for our sanctification, for the glory of God, for the exaltation of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, that he intercedes for us. Even right now, this second, he is interceding. Thank you. Thank you that we don't have to worry about losing our salvation, because it is held secure and sealed by your Spirit. And thank you that we are not on our own to figure out how to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit empowers that as well. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. may we be more surrendered to him. In accordance with your will, for the sake of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.